always teach public speaking, so always have something funny to start off with to get your attention, so, and then I'll go into the lesson. So there was an elderly couple, and she had a dream one night that she had passed away and was going to go to heaven. And she woke up all disturbed, and she asked her husband, said, "I had a dream that I was going to die and go to heaven." And said, "When I pass away, are you going to remarry?" And she said, he said, "Of course I will. I don't want to live the rest of my life alone." And she said, "Were you going to sell the house?" "Oh, no, we got it all paid for. We're going to keep the house." And she said, "Well, how about the bedrooms and the bed and everything?" "Oh, no, it's brand new and it's comfortable. We're going to keep it." And she said, "Well, what about my golf clubs?" "Oh, no, I'm going to sell them. She's left-handed." So, we're going to talk about the law today. I guess he's violating one of the laws. So, anyway, yeah, decided to talk about, because I love the study of the law and to meditate on it. About 6 years ago, a friend of mine was always talking about the law, and he began to share with me some reasons for studying it. And since that time, you know, I look at the Psalms and to meditate on the law day and night. So I always try to read something out of it every day and think about it. And it's converted my soul, made some changes in my life. So today I'm going to talk about why we should study law, what is the law, some benefits of studying it, why most churches they believe law is done away with, and some punishments for changing that, and I got some examples of it throughout the lesson. So if we want to stand up, we'll read the opening scripture. It's out of Deuteronomy 30, 15, 16. We can read it together. So, "See, I set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou shalt go to possess it." Amen. You may be seated. So as I kind of begin my journey into the study, why study law, I like scripture in Romans 7:12. "Wherefore, if the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good." So we see that it's good to know the law of God. The law is good. And as we know, it defines sin. And our desire, my desire as a believer when I got saved, was to stay away from sin and to learn to serve God, as most of us here. But I really didn't understand what sin was until I began to study the law. Because we know 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And many don't believe the law has gone away, but in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not been known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet." So we know that all had to study to understand what sin was and what covetousness was. So being raised in a Baptist church, my understanding of breaking the law of God was to break the Ten Commandments. Additionally, they told us if we didn't go out and witness, it was a sin. So they wanted to make sure that we preached to the whole world salvation. And I know for a season I felt guilty if I didn't share that with somebody. So we was under condemnation, and that was sin. And they began to talk about grace and how God would forgive you of all your sins. And that kind of led me to thinking that you can do what you want to do and just go to church on Sunday and ask forgiveness. It's okay, and then you can continue to live your life contrary to God, because once saved, always saved, so you didn't have to worry about that. And that was kind of my views for many, many years of that teaching. And it was took me years now to begin to realize that there is a difference in our race of Israel, a difference in being obedient, that the law was given to Israel, and that as we begin to study it, it begins to change us. So the reason we want to study is it converts our soul. It's the way God has ordained that we learn how to change by understanding His ways and purposes. In Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So there's many, many scriptures that tell us how great God's law is, how it will change us. So what is God's law? Well, a written law, according to Webster, 1828, dictionary, is a rule of action prescribed or enacted by a sovereign and promulgated and recorded in writing, a written statute, ordinance, edict, decree. So we're familiar with laws. We have laws of the land, they're written. But God's law is a Mosaic law. It's the institution by Moses. It's a code of laws prescribed to the Jews as distinguished from the gospel, according to Webster. So as I reference the law in this lesson, I'm referring to the law given to Moses. My scriptures are under King James unless I state it otherwise. So we remember the story, and the law came down to Moses on Mount Sinai. Sternberg wrote, when Moses went up to heaven to receive the Torah, God gave him the written Torah together with many instructions. These instructions are called the law was given to Moses on Sinai. It's impossible for there to be an argument or disagreement concerning law. For the Israelites heard the instructions from Moses, implemented them into their daily lives, and passed it on to their children, who passed it on their children. So we know that after the law came down, they followed it for a long time. They passed it down to generations. They followed the law. So there was a good understanding of what Moses conveyed. And as you look through information, there are 613 laws and commandments, and they all have scripture support. It's broken down into 248 positive and 365 negative commandments. And I have a list of that. If anybody wanted, I'll be glad to show you the link for it. Started to print it out, and it was like 20 pages. It took a while, so. But I study, that's what I do, and I always have scriptures to back it up and to believe that. So Israel was to read the law every 7 years at Tabernacles. And it says, even the strangers came. The law was enforced by the government, and the priest was the responsibility to read that. That's in Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 12. So when did the law come down? Well, we know that Adam and generations before Moses had concepts of the law. They began to understand God's law. Don't know how much detail, but I know that Adam was instructed about finding a helpmate. and said not suitable helpmate was found. That's in Genesis 2:18 through 20. So he began to recognize there was a law, kind after kind. Abel understood the law of sacrifice. You know, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's was in Genesis 4:4. And of course, we know Noah had to go and separate clean and unclean. So we know that Noah had to have a sense of, you know, what was clean, unclean. And that was in Genesis 7:2. And we realize Abraham made sacrifices and tithed when he came back from the war, Genesis 14:20. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all knew about idols, not to serve other gods. And we read in Genesis 31:32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take to thee, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen him. We knew when Jacob left, and that Rachel brought some idols that Laban had. So we knew that at that time they knew it was wrong to possess, as the law says, not to possess idols, not to bring them into your house. So we see in the beginning all things were created, that were created by God. C.J. Sturgeon had a lesson in 1906 about order, quoting part of his sermon. Those who have been able to observe the marching of an army of locusts have been amazed beyond measure with the marvelous regularity of their events. The locusts, having no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Continuing, as I consider this remarkable fact in insect life, my meditations led me to note the order which reigns, not among locusts only, but throughout the whole of God's world. And then I said within myself, after this fashion, should there be order and arrangement in God's church. And then he continued later on in his sermon, if there be any among us who are not converted, let me remind them that they are out of order. And let me tell them what comes of that. When a man sets himself in opposition to God's law, they crush him as surely as he is there. Even so, if you are out of order with God, there's no help for it, but your destruction is certain. You remain opposed to him. So James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him is sin. So even in the turn of the century, most of our people were preaching keep God's law, and there was a lot of messages against breaking God's law and the consequences. We know that there's dire consequences when we sin and we break God's law. So it was an interesting thing I discovered in my study is God's law is based upon love. To love God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And I read that many times, even in the Baptist church. It taught us, but I didn't really understand how to love God. But then, as I began to study, to love the Lord is to love His commandments. So as we begin to understand how to love God, we begin to understand His love for us, for Israel, and how we can love Him by following His commandments. And that's in Matthew 22:37. If anybody's following their Bible, I'll give you time. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we see the commandments to love has come down through the Old Testament, through the prophets. So we see the Old Testament confirms we ought to love the neighbor as thyself. And that's in Leviticus 19:18. So when we study the commandments, we have to begin to base it upon the precepts of how we love God and how we love the neighbor. So earlier, our prayer time, we discussed about reaching out to people. And that's the way to love our neighbor is to, in the commandments, it talks about reaching out, not gossiping. It talks about seeing someone else's burden. We pick it up and go to them. So God wants that, and that's what I enjoy here. We're learning to go back to connecting with people and showing the love that we have. So these two commandments are upon all the law and the prophets. So love is the basis through the teaching of the law. So we begin to understand God's law. It radiates his love and how we love God. So God was so gracious to give us instructions on how to love and how to relate to him. What he expects of us to love God and love thy neighbor, it says it's more than burnt offerings. So in Mark 12:32, and the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love the neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So that's throughout the New Testament, but Mark added the last part, it's more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Thus following the guidelines in the law, we tell God that we love him. So God's love is defined by keeping his commandments. So for years I didn't know how to love God. I loved my wife, but I knew that was a different type of love. And I was told many years ago, if we begin to keep the commandments of God, that's how we love God, and God respects that. So in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So that scripture really began to mean a lot to me, that just by following and realizing his commandments were not grievous, can begin to learn God's love and God's love for Israel and for his people. So there's an example of God's law in homosexuality, one of the negative commandments in Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. So we see today that the world has changed some of the laws. They even have Bibles that say homosexuality is okay. So they rewrite things. But that's why it's important to always go back and to search the scriptures and find what it's truly saying. So how can one love your neighbor if you're in acts of crime? So today people don't realize it's a crime against God. It's a crime against not being able to love your neighbor if you're committed into homosexual acts. So God commands us to stay away from this activity. It's a curse. So does this behavior cause disease and plagues for those who choose not to stay away? In this article, I found, this is by Finley, and how the media downplays homosexuality, diseases. And this was presented in the Fenway Institution, May this year, titled Monkeypox and Gay and Bisexual Men. So the question was asked, is monkeypox a gay disease? No, it's not. It's not a gay disease. He said, monkeypox appears to be spreading now among some sexual and social networks of gay and bisexual men and other men who have sex with men, MSM. However, there's no such thing as a gay disease. So they are coming against it, even though it says right before them where it's all transmitted. But it can't be a gay disease. So gay and bisexual men, African immigrants, they were already experiencing a lot of stigma and prejudice, discrimination and violence. So the media comes out and says we should pity them because they're being discriminated against. And you see that in our society, that the other races are victims, and we should acknowledge that. And even the public health response to the outbreak, it should not be allowed to exacerbate homophobia and racism and the scapegoating of gay and bisexual men and African immigrants. So we see that the world wants to change God's law, and they want us to change too in believing that we're not a separate race and that we should not victimize the other races. So again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but grace, God forbid. So as we move forward in society, we're being challenged more and more to keep God's law. And as we know, the world is against us, the other races. Seed line Cain, the Jews are all against us to violate God's law. And Don brings up quite a bit about the Jews and charging interest. And we know that's a violation. And they trap people. So, do modern Christians believe in the law? Some of them, well, they kind of believe in the Ten Commandments, but they confess that the law is done away. And this Compelling Truth blog in this year states, do Christians need to obey the Old Testament law? No. However, the Old Testament law does provide guidelines for Christian living. So even though he's saying we don't need to follow the law, he's saying, yep, there's guidelines under the law for Christian living. However, it's a moral law given to Israelites describing practical ways to love God and others. It is as if the Israelites were given the rules of soccer, but Jesus came and changed the game to a team marathon. So modern Christians believe Jesus has changed everything. So we are to stay away from the rudiments of this world. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after traditions of man, after ruins the world, and not after Christ. So modern church has replaced the law with different beliefs, different ideas. They've gone away from the Israel belief of being separate and not keeping God's commandments anymore, and changed the rules, made up their own laws. So in the charismatic belief, they believe in being led by the Spirit in determining what is right and wrong. So basically, what you think is right, and what you think is wrong, and the Spirit of God will tell you if you're doing something wrong, if you're doing something right. So even if it contradicts Scripture, then it's okay. At a side note, there's a church in California that has done away with Bibles. They just gather together and pray and worship and believe that the Holy Spirit's going to lead them, so they don't even bring the Bible, teach the Bible anymore. So we've gotten far away. So according to Fairley, some claim that we believers died to part of the law, but we're still under the Ten Commandments. It's relatively easy to accept that rules about pork, shellfish, and washings don't apply to us Christians today. But it's a lot harder to let go of the Ten Commandments as our source or guide for daily living. So they even want us to depart from the Ten Commandments. He continues, so there's no need to go digging through Leviticus to seek out random cherry-picked definitions of sin for the believer today. Yes, the whole Bible is God's inspired word from Genesis to Revelation, but you got to take the context. We should read the Old Testament with our New Testament glasses on, since we are led by the Spirit and not under the law. So it's a shame that many churches have done away with the law. They have Christmas trees and eat pork and live out of their own rules. We know that God has gave Abraham free choice. Christians today have free choice, but making the wrong choice leads to idolatry and worshiping the Antichrist spirit or person. So by disobedience to the law, it opens the door to believing the lies and accepting a spirit that's not of the world. And the Jews and the seed line of Cain, they do a good job of convincing the world that they're the true people. The Jews stress whether they're the chosen people, and they make laws for us to follow. So churches continue to grow, and they fall farther away from God's law, His truth. This leads to serving other gods, but they believe it's the true God. So most churches are in idolatry. They're worshiping a god. And if they would study the law, there's the first 30, 40 laws, and negative law talks about things of idolatry. And people would just study what idolatry is, their eyes would soon be open. So how much do Christians today believe? According to Pearson, 2022, our understanding of Scripture, lack thereof, forms our opinions on what is right and wrong and what is true and false. So even though I was raised Baptist, there was a sense of things are right, some things are wrong. And as you study God's Word, you begin to understand. So without question, biblical illiteracy is taking its toll in America. Only 51% of our pastors and 6% of Americans continue to hold a biblical worldview. But are the 51% of the pastors who say they have a biblical worldview serving the God of Israel? So even though you go to a church and they say, we believe in the Bible. And every person has said, Went to different churches. It's always the same. They believe in the Bible. They believe in the Bible. And then they set their own laws. And they change the way. And they open up the door for spiritual activity, for idolatry. First John tells us Antichrist speaks things of the world. But they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So we're exposed today to many lawbreakers, and we see that that's just part of the world today. They continue to break more and more laws every day. Don mentioned the football game, and now they promote racism, and they have their own agenda. All the things going on in the world push us farther away from the God of Israel. But God said that we are to remember the laws of Moses, and there is great reward when we keep the laws. Malachi 4:4, remember ye all Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Hebron for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So by studying law, we become wise. In the 11th verse, more by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. So a reason to study and follow the laws is there's a great reward for following God's commandments. You know, we're blessed, we honor God, yet we go through persecution now for keeping some of God's laws, but we know that there's a great reward coming. Eternal life for those that keep his commandments, and it helps us to stay straight throughout our daily lives to think about God instead of about things of the world. So the law does keep us from falling into presumptuous sins. So since a friend told me about the law, I began to make it part of my daily prayer. I ask the Lord to keep me from falling away into presumptuous sins, to help me stay away from the negative commandments and to observe and do the positive commandments, keeping me from falling into sin. And I found that's very helpful for me in my daily prayer, to be aware of what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Psalms 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse out me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So by staying away from sin, presumptuous sins, because we all fall in temptation, we've all sinned, and it's easy to be in the world, to be caught up in idolatry, to be caught up in the pleasures of the world. And we don't know what some of them are unless we study God's law. We knew that the following is an article from Christian Courier, tells us the sin of Jeroboam in changing God's law. So is it a sin to change God's law? He highlights the story in 1 Kings, chapter 14. Jeroboam, a ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's given great attention to in the Bible. The kingdom was split, and Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam over Judah. But it says it mentions no less than 21 times he is charged and caused Israel to sin by changing the law. So 21 things. God was angry with him because he changed the laws. What did he change? What was transgression that met this much merit. First, in verse 28, he corrupted the worship of Jehovah by instituting golden calves as object of divine admiration. So he brought in and saying, this is your gods that brought you out of Israel. It's okay to worship them. Second, he changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to the cities of Bethel and Dan under the guise of convenience. This is a question. It's not on my sheet, but the other day we were studying some of Dan. Why is Dan not mentioned in Revelation as one of the tribes of the 144,000? Something to think about. Because if you study Dan, he went into idolatry and separated. And that is where Jeroboam set up one of the places of worship was in Dan. So I just kind of found it interesting is one of the tribes of Dan wasn't mentioned. So another reason for that is he appointed priests from tribes other than of Levi. And we realized this was unauthorized since the law spoken nothing about priests from other Israelites' tribes. So he hired people of the land to come in and be the priest so he can begin to see why God was angry with him. And he began to alter the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles from the 7th month, 15th day, 8th month, the 15th day. This article is from Jackson. So some believe that was the beginning of Christmas, altering festivals to a different time than the time ordained by God. He didn't want them to go back to Jerusalem because he would lose them if they went back. So he began to make his own laws, just like we do today. Politics is that way. They change things because they're afraid they're going to lose. So does God get angry when we attempt ourselves to change God's laws? And even says our names could be taken from the book of life. Like many of us, we try and make the law fit our desires by rewording or changing it altogether. In Revelation 22, I'll read a few scriptures. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And Jesus having sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bride and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in the book. So we see it's very serious that God can even blot us out of the book of life when we don't believe, when we begin to change things around, begin to make our own laws and not follow what was spoken down. Because it's easy to interpret God's law in your own belief and context, as they said earlier, it was context, so they say, well, this was judgments of God, and that's why the law was given. So it's easy to change your ideas. A couple last thoughts. So What happens if a commandment can't be fulfilled? So if it's not possible to fulfill a commandment in generation, does it pass away? No. It might be possible in future generations that this commandment can be obeyed. For verily I say unto you, and when God began to talk about Beatitudes, the heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, example of change might be one of the laws in Deuteronomy 12:17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, thy wine, thy all firstlings of the herds or the flock, nor any of the vows which thou vowest, nor the freewill offerings, or heave offerings to thy hand. So they were supposed to bring their tithes into Jerusalem, give them to the priest, and consume them there. So in your settlements, you may not eat the tithes, grain, wine, and all. The phrase, your cattle and flocks, comes only to make a prohibition for one who eats a sin offering or guilt offering outside the curtains of the tabernacle. Well, it's obvious that there's no temple today, no Jerusalem. We don't bring our tithes to the tabernacle, but in kingdom, if temple set up, there may be a time when we're supposed to bring our tithes to Jerusalem. So if there's a law that can't be fulfilled during generation, it doesn't go away. It still could be, come back one day. So we're supposed to teach the law to our children. We must know the law to teach our children and future generations, to teach them how to love God and how to love thy neighbor or fellow Israelites. We read in Deuteronomy 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts into all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command our children to observe and do all the words of the law. So it's important that we study the law so we can teach our children to follow the law and to obey his ways. I left out another example, so I'm going to put it in and ask you what it means. So we know in God's laws, there's a commandment about not having relationships with animals. Says you're forbidden for women to show themselves, men to have relationships with the beast. And for many years that was obvious to me, you know, we don't have relationships with animals. And then a guy pointed out that scripture couldn't mean two-legged beast. So could that be a scriptural reference that we're not supposed to have relationship with other races? So that's a different study. Behemor is, I think, the term for beast. And if you study it, you find out that there's two-legged beasts, that beasts can clap their hands. And talks about Jonah going in there, that they had sackcloth on them. So that's just something I learned. That's why I like to study law. I always learn something different as I read it, interpret it, and realize that God is very consistent, but he wants us to open our eyes to understand. So that might just be another reference for us. So, okay, in conclusion, then I have a final example. So the law teaches how we love God and how to love our neighbor. Moses received the law instructions on Mount Sinai and taught it to all Israel. Modern Christians don't understand the law, and most believe it's done away with. They found 613 laws and commandments with scriptural support. It's broken down into positive and to negative commandments. So we should study the law to understand our God and to teach it to future generations. So here's a Transcript from Maccabees, 2 Maccabees 6, 18 through 31. And this is Good News Translation. Eleazar dies for his faith. There was an elderly and highly respected teacher of the law by name Eleazar, whose mouth was being forced open to eat pork. But he preferred an honorable death rather than the life of disgrace. So he spit out the meat and went willingly to the place of torture, showing how people should have courage to refuse unclean food, even if it costs their lives. Those in charge of sacrifice were friends with Eleazar for a long time, just as we may have friends in other churches. And because of this friendship, they told him privately to bring the meat that was lawful for him to eat. He need only pretend to eat pork. They said in this way, he would not be put to death. So if he would have brought counterfeit to fool the people, he wasn't going to be put to death. But he made a decision worthy of his gray old hair and advanced age. All his life he lived in perfect obedience to God's holy laws. So he replied, "Kill me here and now. Such deception is not worthy of a man of my years. Many young people would think that I have denied my faith after I was 90 years old. If I pretend to eat the meat just to live a little longer, it would bring shame and disgrace on me and leave many young people astray. For I present that I might be able to escape what you would do to me, but whether I live or die, I cannot escape Almighty God. If I die bravely now, it will show that I deserve my long life. It will also set a good example of the way young people should be willing and glad to die for sacred and respected laws." So how many of us would die or be tortured if we was forced to eat pork? Or would we say, well, just substitute it? Would we be willing to die for our beliefs in the law in Israel? So one day we may be put in prison for our beliefs or forced that way. Or even to say, I'm not going to eat pork. And it's like Eleazar sets an example of our belief and other people keeping the law of God. How many of our ancient people respected it so much, they were being willing to die for a simple thing. Today, people eating pork. And sometimes I cry for people I know that disobey that. They go to churches and eat pork, and it kind of disturbs me to see even a simple violation of God's law may bring condemnation upon them. Well, appreciate the time. Hopefully I didn't go too long today, and I just love to study it and